Well, good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. We are so glad to have you with us. If you're in the room, thank you so much for being here. And if you're new, we're really glad that you're here. If you are online, we want to welcome you as well. And if you have health concerns, we understand why you are online. And if you don't have health concerns and you've just gotten really used to watching church in your jammies, we would love to invite you to be a part of the body here. And fellowship is very important. Being with people is really important. We want to invite you to consider coming on back to be with us. We are in a series entitled Wisdom for Living out of the book of Proverbs. We said that we wanted to strengthen the core of who we are and learn how to live wisely. We said that Proverbs are instructions for wisdom so that we can make wise decisions so that we can live successfully in the eyes of God. We said that Proverbs are principles, not promises. We don't claim them. We live them out. We seek to, as we kind of activate them into our life, God gives us clarity along the way to make good decisions and to live successfully. Our overarching verse for the entire series is Proverbs 4:7, which says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. I mean, the whole focus of this is the first decision you need to make is to pursue what it means to gain wisdom. We said that knowledge is intellectual information. We have no shortage of that. But wisdom is the effective application of knowledge. And I think we would say there's a significant shortage of that in our world today. And this is what this series is all about. This is our fifth week. The first week we focused overwhelmingly on the foundation out of Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, focusing on the critical reality of why we need to do this. Week 2, we talked about what it means to guard our hearts out of Proverbs 4:23, that the core of who we are, our heart, our mind, our will, our emotions, all of that together is what leads to everything else in life, including week 3, we talked about the mouth speaks, that from in here is what leads to what comes out of here. And that's really important. We talked about 5 critical steps in understanding what it means to be wise in the use of our words out of Proverbs 18:21. And then last week, we talked about what it means to overlook an offense. Then in a world filled with frustrations and people conflicts and all of that, how does a follower of Jesus navigate the need and the possibility that we can do this? We can overlook an offense. And I will tell you that so far we've focused an awful lot on what we can do, like call to action, to movement. I was talking with one of our elders who said, you know, that's hard. One of the things you haven't really talked about yet is what happens when we blow it, right? Because we want to use our mouth properly and then, well, maybe we don't. I was talking with someone who said, you know, I wasn't even out of the auditorium yet when something came out of my mouth that wasn't helpful. And I was like, ugh, there it is right there. Well, what happens when that happens, right? The Bible is very clear that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from that, right? Even as followers of Jesus, none of us gets it right every time. And yet in Christ, there's grace. There's the capacity to start again, give it another shot, and seek the Lord in that. Today, we are going to focus on the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. If you remember last week, one of the components that we talked about how it is that we overlook an offense, is to remember the sovereignty of God. When we recognize that God is sovereign, then we are better able in a real life situation to choose to overlook an offense. As I was praying throughout the week, I thought, you know what? I really feel like we need to take that a little bit deeper. So we're going to spend our time today specifically talking about the sovereignty of the living God. Now, you understand that over the 2,000 years, and obviously deeper into the Old Testament as well, the people of God always trusted in the sovereignty of God for comfort in difficult times. It went something like this. I don't know what God is doing, but I know he's in control, and we're good. We're going to move forward. God's in control. I don't get it, but he is. The challenge for us today is that the church, in the culture in which we live over the last 100 years, has been increasingly bathing in an environment of secular humanism, which alienates God, takes God out of the equation. And so more people today than ever before are saying, well, if God is loving and God is all powerful, then why is this happening? Because if those two things were true, it's my perspective that that wouldn't be happening. And it would be one thing if that was just the cultural perspective, but that perspective is bleeding into the church. And more believers in Jesus Christ are saying the exact same thing. If God were loving and he is all powerful, then why is this happening to me? And if you have children, because your children live in this world, they are going to ask you that question. And you need to be ready with a biblical answer to that question. And that's what it is that we are going to talk about today. What does it mean for God to be sovereign? And for us as the Church of Jesus to return to our roots, which is to allow the sovereignty of God to be comforting, not frustrating. If God's in control, why is this happening to me? No. That's not the message of the Bible. In a difficult, fallen world where lots of stuff happens, God is in control. That's where the Church of Jesus needs to land and recapture our roots from biblical teaching. So let's jump in today. We are going to talk about God's sovereignty out of Proverbs. What I want to start with is a passage out of Isaiah, which says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." If you were to go to the third world today and interact with followers of Jesus in impoverished countries, what you would discover is people who are very content in spite of the lack of substance of life that they have and their capacity to lean into the sovereignty of God and acknowledge God's ways are higher. If you go to the Amazon, when the Amazon yet again floods its normal parameters and it takes out the village and they have to rebuild, they don't shake their fist at heaven and say, "God, why are you doing this?" They say, "God's ways are higher than our ways. Life is like this, and we're going to rebuild." See, the tendency to do what we often do, myself included, grows out of prosperity. It grows out of prosperity and our expectation that life will be a certain way. And our message today is God's ways are higher than our ways. Four things out of Proverbs today. Four realities about God's sovereignty that we need to embrace in order to navigate through the challenges of life, leaning into and resting in the sovereignty of God, not shaking our fist in frustration at God. Number one is that God oversees all world affairs. The Bible is very, very clear that God sees, he sees everything. Nothing escapes his attention. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." And we see throughout the scriptures, we see how God used Pharaoh, we see how God used Nebuchadnezzar, we see how God used a variety of people in significant positions to do his will, even people who didn't follow him. Recently, I shared this scripture with you, and I believe it bears a reminder that this scripture that I'm about to read is, I believe, the consummate passage where God oversees all human affairs. John chapter 19, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate after having been flogged within an inch of his life. And this is what it says. It says, "He entered his headquarters," that being Pontius Pilate, "again, and he said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.'" Imagine this image. Here is the man who is the highest ranking Roman official in all of Israel. He oversees the entire region. He has complete control. And here's Jesus standing right next to him, a bloody mess, beaten within an inch of his life because of flogging. And Pontius Pilate says, You're not going to talk to me? Don't you see? I am the highest authority in this region. And Jesus says, do you not understand that God is in 100% complete control of everything that's happening here? 100% control. And in that extreme example, it is my prayer that for us today, 2,000 years later, that no matter what we face, no matter how difficult it is, that this image of an earthly authority and Jesus, this humble servant, in the same moment, even there, God is 100% in control. And we have the benefit of hindsight, right? We have the benefit of looking back. We know what was going on there because as it plays out, Jesus goes to the cross, then he's resurrected from the dead, and we have the opportunity to have salvation. Oh, but in the moment, imagine the disciples whose minds were blown, like Peter looking at Jesus, falling under the weight of the cross on the way to Golgotha, thinking, God certainly is not in control. Have you ever looked at your situation and said, I don't see how God could possibly be in control of this? That's exactly what they thought in this moment where Jesus is standing with Pilate. And Jesus declares, I oversee all world events. Don't be deceived. I am completely in control. You know, oftentimes we struggle as we walk through life. We're trying to pray and we don't know exactly what God is doing. And then we read in the book of James where it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective in James 5:16. And we don't understand how God weaves our prayers and his plans together as life moves forward. I don't know why I should pray. Does it do any good? How does God do that? I don't know. I have no idea. That's above my pay grade, and it's above yours. But when the Bible says that God takes our prayers and he weaves them in a way that we don't understand into his oversight of everything, I'm going to take that to the bank. I'm going to take that to the bank. And as I watch life around us and the world in which we live freak out, and I feel unsettled, I watch my 401k go, what's happening? Oh my gosh. Matthew 24. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. See that you are not alarmed, follower of Christ. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another from within the body. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. When I open up my news feeds and I watch videos of the unthinkable things that human beings do to one another, another video of an assault, another video of, it's unthinkable. And you think, how cold can the hearts of human beings become? But Jesus said it was going to happen. Do not be alarmed. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. God declares, I oversee all world affairs. Do not be troubled. Do not be discouraged. Do not be alarmed. All of these things are destined to come. They are predicted in the book. And we can rest in God's sovereignty. Number two from Proverbs today, another development in understanding and resting in the sovereignty of God. Not only is it that God oversees all world affairs, but number two, that human choices and God's sovereignty exist together. God is in charge, and yet human beings make choices. I don't know how that works together, but the Bible declares it, and we must embrace it. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." We make our plans. You got up this morning. You decided to come to church today, either here or online. You got into your car. Those are in the room, and you drove here, and you decided to come and sit and worship God and to sit under the teaching of his word. At the same time, God chose that each and every person would be here today by his design, for this time, for this day, for this message, for his purposes. The Hebrew word for but, in the middle of verse 9 of chapter 16, it says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps," is very, very significant. Remember, we said that there are three ways that Proverbs play out. There's the first half of the verse, accompanied by the second half, which is a restatement of the first. That can be one way. It could be the first statement, and then the second statement is set in contrast to the first. Or we have the first statement, and then the second statement is like a continuation, or it takes it to a new level. The translation of the, or the usage of the word but is a little bit difficult. It's not the best translation. What it's really saying in the Hebrew is this: the heart of a man plans his way, together with the Lord establishing his steps. The picture of this is that third scenario where there is the statement and then it's taken to a new level. This is not a contrast. This is not, oh yeah, you human beings, you're planning your way, but God is the one who establishes your steps. It's not that. It's as you plan your way, as you choose and make decisions, as you walk forward, and you will, and you should, God establishes your steps along that journey. It's a complementary phrase. It's not a phrase of contrast. It's not one to say, don't plan your steps. It's not that. It's that keep planning. Move forward, and God establishes the direction with you. When it comes to the sovereignty of God and the choices of human beings, there's only one verse in the Bible that you need to understand that dynamic. Just one. It's a verse that you've heard me share before, and you will get tired of me sharing it over the years ahead as we have opportunity to be together, and you need to memorize it. You need to put it on your mirror. You need to know if anyone, you have a conversation with anyone about the tension between these two things, this is your verse right here. It's Genesis 45:5. And it's where Joseph is standing in front of his brothers. He has just revealed himself to them. He just said, "I am Joseph, your brother. I'm still alive." And they're freaked out. It's a couple of decades later. He's now the right-hand man to Pharaoh. They've come for grain because there's a famine in all the land. And suddenly, the brother that they sold into slavery is now in charge of everything. And this is what Joseph says to them. He says, "Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. For it was to save many lives that God sent me ahead of you." So how did Joseph get to Egypt? Did he get sold into slavery by his brothers? Or did God send him there ahead of them? And of course, the answer is yes. It is that. It is all of that. It's all of that. And in retrospect, looking back on the horrible journey that he had had up to that moment, Joseph was able to see the undeniable reality that God is sovereign, and yet we make our choices, and God is so sovereign that he is able to take even evil human choices and incorporate them into his plans for a greater good. He is able to do that. And in this world that shakes its fist at God and says, "If you're loving and you're all powerful, why is this happening?" Followers of Jesus need to re-up their investment in embracing the reality of the sovereignty of God, that God oversees all things, and he incorporates human choices into that process. There's a family that attends church here. You know Mike Myers, he's one of our pastors. His sister, Susan Rebays, is on our Quest staff team. They have another sibling, Lynn, who's married to Joel Rosenberg, and their mother, June, who's watching online, also attends RBC. Now, Joel and his family moved to Israel a couple of years ago. They emigrated, they made Aliyah, and they become Israeli citizens. And one of their sons, his name is Jonah. Now, I've watched Jonah grow up his whole life. We vacationed together and just spent, he's in his 20s now. He's just recently married. And there's a couple of very fascinating elements of Jonah's journey related to this whole discussion of human choices and God's sovereignty. One of the things that's true of Jonah is he is the most amazing soccer player I've ever seen in my life. Watching him grow up, and that when all of, we were all at the beach and kids were playing soccer, like there was no one that could hold a candle to Jonah. I mean, the ball handle, if something in sports is pretty, that was pretty. It's just like the way he could handle that ball. And when they moved to Israel, he was really had his sights on the Israeli national team for soccer. And then it all went to nothing when he had a shoulder injury that just took that dream away. Well, you know, as a new Israeli citizen, he needed to serve in the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces. And he had his sights on special forces, you know, jumping out of plane, you know, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, like shooting for the moon on that. And he's a good candidate for it. If you know Jonah, his athleticism is incomparable to anyone else. I mean, he's just unbelievable. And then another shoulder surgery eliminates his dream again. The man's not even 21 yet. And two, I mean, many of us have experienced kind of the death of a vision. And he's 21 and he's got like, what? And I've watched his life. And I've watched him struggle with what does it mean for God to be in charge of my life? I'm making my plans. God just keeps changing the route. He keeps changing the direction on me. And I'm okay with that. And to watch him emerge as a young man, still connected solidly to the sovereignty of God in spite of these challenges, it's just refreshing. Because how many of us, myself included, are willing to shake our fist at God and challenge him on either his love or his control because of something that happens in my life that I don't like. An amazing, amazing story of a person who rests in the sovereignty of God and understands that we make our choices and all of that is woven together for God's greater good and his plans. And sometimes we don't see it for a while, but we need to believe that it's what he does. The sovereignty of God. God, number one, oversees all world affairs. Number two, God weaves human choices and his sovereignty together. They exist. They coexist. It's undeniable. Number three, in understanding the sovereignty of God, we must trust that everything that happens in our lives, everything as followers of Jesus Christ, has a purpose. Everything does. God misses nothing. He makes no mistakes. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 4. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. Everything. Even the wicked for the day of trouble. Now that last phrase, it's really everything made to correspond to its answer. In other words, there is a logical conclusion, even the logical conclusion that the wicked will have a day of trouble is what that means. We can have the assurance, we can rest in the reality that as life unfolds, even as challenging as it might be, God has a purpose for all of that, every bit of it. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That is a guarantee. I've often had kind of a love-hate relationship with Romans 8, 28. I don't know about you. You know, something happens, Something really, really difficult. Something really painful. Maybe a loss. Maybe the unexpected tragic loss of another person. And the last thing you want to hear is, God causes all things to work together for good. And you're like, nee, 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 nee. I don't really want to hear that right now. It's not any less true. But it's a hard truth when life is hard. And the church, through history, has always allowed the notion of Romans 8:28 to be a comfort in the midst of difficulty, not an invitation to be frustrated with God. Because God's ways are so much higher than our ways. In my story several weeks ago, I shared with you that the tail end of my 20-year journey at McLean Bible Church was that as the campus pastor for the Loudoun campus, we were gearing up and had been gearing up for a couple of years for what I thought was going to be planning that campus as a church plant with me as the senior pastor. And through a series of events, and again, no sour grapes against the church or anything, it became abundantly clear that that wasn't going to happen. I walked out of McLean Bible Church for the last time as a staff member there, as a pastor there, on my 55th birthday. How is that for a little, right? I mean, that was hard. And you know, most men in their mid to late 50s moving forward, most men would really prefer to kind of be in their groove professionally, right? You know what you're good at. You know what you want to do. You have some experience. You're moving forward. And now from that kind of that 55 forward, you kind of want to be in your sweet spot. You don't want to be starting over. Because when we walked out that day, we had no idea what the next step was. Like zero. Two teenagers, big, beautiful house and Western Loudoun, and a big old house payment to go with it, and no idea what we were doing next. But you see, sometimes God has to kill our dream so he can show us his vision. Sometimes he has to kill our dream so he can show us his vision. Because if it hadn't been that way and I came here, what's happening here right now wouldn't be happening here right now. We wouldn't be here today with me here together. And I didn't know what God's vision was. All I knew is that I was watching the death of a dream. But God knew. And we have to believe that in the midst of those moments, that God has a plan, that he will prevail. Hindsight is always 20/20, and we're in the middle of it. It almost never is. It almost never is. Many of you have experienced the death of some kind of vision, a dream. You thought you were doing this, but that didn't happen. And maybe you're in a place right now where the death of the dream has happened, but his vision hasn't become clear yet. That's a tough place to be. But trusting that he has a purpose is something the follower of Jesus Christ must do in embracing the sovereignty of God as we move through this life, as his people have done for thousands of years. Fourth and finally, as we consider the sovereignty of God, as we walk through life in this world that encourages us every day to shake our fist at God, if he exists at all, is we need to embrace that God does indeed oversee all human affairs. And as we look at what's happening in our world, God is not unaware. He's not unaware. Number two, that human choices and God's sovereignty exist together, that somehow God weaves these all together. It's an undeniable reality, and we need to embrace that as we struggle through the next step. Make your choices. Be wise. Move forward. And God will establish your steps. Number three, we need to realize and trust that everything has a purpose, that nothing is wasted in the economy of God. We may not see it now. We may not see it for quite some time. But God has a purpose. Fourth and finally, is we need to recognize and embrace that in his sovereignty, God will prevail in the end. The church and the people of God of all time have rested in the reality that God will prevail. Part of our problem and in our prosperity and in this season, in this time in history in which we live, we want to focus on life, which is about this big, in the context of eternity, which is this big. And in the end, when it's all said and done, in eternity, God will prevail. He will prevail. And our need is to take our eyes off of this life and put more of our focus on this reality. That eternity for all of us is not that far away. Proverbs 21, verse 30 says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Not one. There has never been a human plan that has succeeded against God. There never will be. And there isn't one today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 and 25 say this, is where is the one who is wise? Where is that one? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God will not ultimately be mocked. He will not. There is literally no place on earth where we can prevail against God in the end. He will succeed. The scripture says in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Of God the Father. Every human being that has ever lived, who is living, or who will ever live, will one day bow their knee before Jesus. Everyone. That's just a reality. And as we navigate through the challenges of our world, of our own lives, the lives of our nation, the life of our nation, recognizing and embracing the truth that even in that, God is in control. I think of a story I heard about the underground church in China. People who gather in the middle of the night, and they don't gather all at the same time. They stagger their journey to a central site. And when they get together, they do so in the, under the darkness of night, and the windows are covered, and they're on their knees, and they're singing, but they're singing with no sound. They're worshiping. They're singing hymns, if you will, but not out loud. And they're not shaking their fist at God, saying, God, if you love us, why is this happening? Are you in control? They are solidly aware that in a fallen world, it's hard. And that one day, Jesus will prevail. And they hold firmly to that every minute of every day, as they face the threats and the challenges and the anxieties about what it means to try to be a follower of Jesus in an environment where it's against the law. And the church in China is thriving like never before. So today, it's my hope that wherever you are in this journey, if you are a follower of Jesus here today, oh, I just want to encourage you to do what his followers have done throughout all of history, which is to lean into the fact that God oversees all world affairs. Don't be shaken. Don't be rattled by what you're seeing around us today. To recognize that in all of our lives, in your life, in my life, that God's purposes and our choices are wonderfully woven together in a way that we don't understand. We are to make choices and move forward, and God will establish our steps. Number three, I want to encourage all of us today to believe in the sovereignty of God and to lean in and to trust that everything that happens, good, bad, or otherwise, is part of his plan and purposes. It is not wasted and it is not in vain. Fourth and finally, that as we seek to embrace his sovereignty, that we would recognize that in the end, God will prevail. And that we are going to be with him, and it is going to be amazing. It's going to be glorious. And we can live through this day because of the truth that in the end, what he's already won in terms of our salvation on the cross will come to full fruition when we're all together. You know, one of my concerns today are those who are in our midst who may never have taken the opportunity to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. People who are moving forward in life with some sort of idea of what it might mean to get through this life and what the other side looks like, and maybe it's based on works, or I don't really know. But the question is, where are you when it comes to the sovereignty of God, this idea? And again, because we live in a culture where we're all kind of bathing in some of these thoughts, in this humanistic culture that kind of sets God aside, it's my hope that all of us today, wherever we are on this journey, would embrace the truth first, that there is a God, that he is sovereign, he oversees all of this, and that he is calling us to himself. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that God has created us for a relationship with him, but there's one thing that gets in the way, and it's our sin. And that if we repent of that and we embrace the death of Jesus on the cross in our place, we can enter into a relationship with the living God. And then he empowers us through his spirit and through life in the body to navigate this life to his honor and to his glory. But the first step in really embracing Christ as Savior is understanding that there is a God and he is in control. And oftentimes that's hard to humble myself and say, yeah, that's really true. So I want to implore each of us today, whether you're a follower of Jesus or maybe you're not, to humbly bow your heart before Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes for just a moment. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to do a little business with Jesus. Lord Father, I thank you. Thank you that your word is so clear. God, so whether it's in our own hearts, whether it's our children, whether it's our coworker or neighbor, who says, yeah, if God is loving and he's all powerful, why is this happening? God, that we can go to the scriptures and we can understand, God, that your ways are higher. And there aren't easy answers to some of those questions. They're real questions. But when we understand from a biblical perspective what it means for you, oh God, to be in charge, that none of these things surprise you, God, that we can embrace you, your sovereignty, and we can embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I pray, Father, for any who are with us today who've never done that, God, that you would help them to embrace Jesus as Savior, understand what steps they need to take in order to be able to recognize in this world the truths of your word and embrace Jesus, Lord. God, I pray as we take a moment of just silence that you would touch our hearts no matter where we are in this journey, and God, that you would draw each one to yourself. Let's take a moment of quiet just together. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're in charge of all things. We rest in that today. We pray that you would help us as we seek to walk with you and, Father, understand what it is that you have for us on the road ahead. We thank you. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.